We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, and as always, you can read along on the screen. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the living God. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Now, we've been looking over the last month or two about how Christ is the fulfillment not only of the prophets, priests, and kings and the various laws and things in the Old Testament, but he's also the fulfillment of Israel, that Israel, like all the other things in the Old Testament, was a type and a shadow that pointed forward to Christ. Now, this is not what is commonly believed within American evangelical churches today. Many today think that the Old Covenant is going to be reinstituted, that God's promises to Israel weren't pointing forward, that they're the end-all and be-all in themselves. And there are many things that come out to show this. I'm going to show you a quote right here. This is from the Agape press release. I got two of these this week. I just picked one of them because every week I get these feeds on how Christians ought to be working with Israel. Listen to this quote. A popular television preacher from Texas says Christians of all denominations should be sending support to Israel. Dr. John Hagee says because God created and defends Israel, and because Israel is the apple of his eye, going to war against the Jewish state is going to war against God himself. All Christians, the pastor says, should do what they can to be a blessing to the Jewish nation. He says there are several things, and one of them is you can send in a practical sense, is to be assistance of Israel. Over the past 3 years, his church has given $5 million to bring Russian Jews to Israel. Now, John Hagee, I'm sure, is a fine man, and he believes the word of God, but I want you to notice here, there's an assumption that's going on that Israel is the apple of God's eye, that Israel is created and defended. The nation that's in the Middle East right now is created and defended by God, and that if you're not supporting Israel, who are you fighting against? God. Because Israel is the people of God. Well, we've been looking, is that a New Testament perspective? It's simply not. The church is the apple of God's eye. The church inherits all the promises given to Old Testament Israel. And one of the key problems here, I'm going to conclude on this section with this morning's teaching, but it's important for us to see. We've seen it by looking at the various promises directly and showing how they're all applied to the church. There's no promise that was given to Israel that the New Testament doesn't take and say, this is given to the church now. They're all, I mean, every last one of them. But not only that, the issue of the covenants. This theology that's represented here is based on a false understanding of the relationship between the old covenant and the New Covenant. It says, in essence, that there are two parallel tracks that run along. That's not how the New Testament teaches the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In fact, the Old Covenant is said to be a type and a shadow that's preparing and looking to the New Covenant, which fulfills the Old Covenant. And then the Old Covenant falls away. That's what our text is talking about. So let's take a look at this. And what I want to do today is look at the superiority of the New Covenant. Now, this is going to be a brief one teaching shot. Back on the table, we've got a whole series of teachings. At one point, I taught for like 5 months on God's covenant in Scripture and going back and tracing it all the way from the Garden of Eden, God's covenant, all the way through the book of Revelation. And we see that it is all pointing forward to the New Covenant. Everything in the Old Covenant was pointing to the New Covenant. It's explained and exploded out in much greater detail in that series. But I want to give one thing, because this is very important, because this relates to how we read the Old Testament. And so let's begin by looking at the superiority of the New Covenant. First, notice when I'm using the term superior, this isn't really my word. This is what the book of Hebrews is saying. Notice Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. He says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs." He's referring to the Old Testament priesthood. "It's as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one." The writer to Hebrews here is telling these Hebrew believers who were being tempted to go back to the old covenant, is what they were doing. And he's telling them, you don't want to do that because Jesus has a superior ministry, and it's because it's based on a superior covenant. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. And he lists in this little section here at least 4 reasons why the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And this is important, because if this new covenant is superior, to argue that we're going to go back to the old covenant, then what are we doing? We're trading the superior for the inferior. We're trading what is better for what is less. And that doesn't make any sense. We wouldn't do that. And so the author here gives at least 4 reasons why we shouldn't do that. First, the new covenant is founded on better promises. There are better promises in the new covenant than in the old. Again, verse 6. He says that the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Now, this is a straightforward statement. The promises in the Old Covenant related to, for example, that Abraham, I'm going to bless you and give you descendants. Those descendants were a physical seed, but in the New Testament, who are the descendants of Abraham? All who believe are the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 is very, very clear on that. In the Old Covenant, there is a promise that God would dwell among his people. And how did he dwell among the Israelites? There was a temple in the physical city of Jerusalem, and he dwelt there. How does God dwell among his people today? By dwelling in us. In the Old Covenant, who had the Spirit with them? Prophets, priests, and kings. If you were a faithful general Israelite from the tribe of Reuben, did the Holy Spirit dwell in you? If you are the least, newest, least mature believer in the whole world, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Yes, he does. That is superior. That is a superior promise. The Old Testament promises were types and shadows. The New Testament is the reality. In the Old Testament, you get the type and shadow of the land. In the New Testament, the land is now the whole world and heaven itself. That is superior to the promises of the Old Covenant. So the writer says you don't want to go back to the old because it's got inferior promises. The very things you were given in the old are inferior to what you're given in the new. Secondly, not only does the new covenant have better promises, it has a superior ministry. We noticed this a moment ago in verse 6. He says, "The ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one." So notice here, the new covenant is superior, and part of the reason is it has a superior ministry associated with it. Now, we've looked at this in this series. Who was the, was the priesthood derived from in the Old Covenant? Who were the priests? The Levites, and specifically which house within Levi? Aaron. And what were some of the problems in that priesthood? When I went to the priest and I asked the priest to sacrifice for my sin, what problem did the priest have on his own? His own sin. When I go to Christ with my sin, does he have to first deal with his own sin? Even if there had been a priest who managed to clean himself up for a whole year, And the Day of Atonement came around, and he had no sin for that whole year. What's the problem with that priest? What's he eventually going to do? Die. Does our high priest die? Their ministry took place in types and shadows, we'll see in a minute. It was at a tabernacle down here on earth. Where does Jesus minister for us? Right at the throne of God. His ministry is superior in every way. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 11. This is part of our scripture reading from this morning, and we'll see even more how Paul, that whole section, delineates the superiority of the new covenant, in particular, the ministry of the new covenant. Look, starting in verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So believers minister under which covenant? The new covenant, not the old. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So the old covenant is characterized as being of what? The letter. But the new covenant is characterized as being of the Spirit. And he says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now the reason for that is, what did the law, which is the letter that he's talking about, what did the law do for us? It condemns us. The law very accurately tells you what is right and what is wrong. Does the law help you to obey? In fact, Paul says, what does the law really make us want to do? Human nature, all of you have been parents. If I tell a four-year-old child, don't touch that, and then I walk out of the room, what is going to happen? They might have had no interest in the world in touching that thing, but the second they're told not to, they want. That's our sin nature, is what that is. And so the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice what he goes on to say. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters of stone, that's the tablets, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. So you remember, when Moses went up to get the covenant from God and he came down, what was Moses' face like? It shone with glory. You remember, Moses had to put a veil over the face. And Paul's here making the point, the glory was so great on Moses' face, they couldn't even look at it. And what was that covenant bringing? Death. He says, even the covenant that's bringing death was filled with glory. And he continues on. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And the obvious answer is, yes. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? The law condemns by telling us where we're wrong. What does the gospel give to you and I? The righteousness of Christ. He who had no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul continues, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? You see all the terms Paul's using. Was the old covenant bad? No, it's God's covenant. But Paul's saying, but look, its ministry, its glory was less. Its glory faded. The outcome of that covenant was death and condemnation. Over here, you have a greater glory, a glory that never fades. It never goes away. It's everlasting. It brings life. It brings righteousness. It brings justification before the throne of God. Which covenant is greater? Why would you want to go back to the old? I mean, this is a far superior ministry. What if I were advertising and saying, I'd like to be pastor of this church, and here's what my ministry will bring you. It will bring you condemnation and death. Who would raise their hand and say, ooh, I want some of that? That's what the old covenant brings. What if I could say, the outcome of my ministry will be life and righteousness and ever-increasing glory? Who wants some of that? Why would we go back to the old covenant? It makes no sense. Let's continue on. Third, it's built on realities. The new covenant is superior because it's built on realities, not on shadows. We've seen the whole Old Testament is types and shadows. They were real people, real events. There were real things going on, but their ultimate purpose was not themselves. It was pointing to something else. I've used the analogy before of a road sign. Is a road sign a real thing? Yes, I can touch it. What's the point of a road sign? To point to what's coming up the road. The point is not itself. It's what's coming. That's the old covenant. It was types and shadows. The reality is in the new covenant. Consider in verses 1 and 2 and then 5 and 6. It says, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest. He's been showing the kind of high priest we really needed, which we didn't get under the old covenant. And he's saying, we have that now. And who is that high priest? Jesus. He says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Now, the kings that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, where did they sit? On a throne in Jerusalem. And it's even called the throne of the Lord. But who built that throne? Man did. Is it God's real throne? It's only a type and shadow points. Where does Jesus perform his ministry? Where does he sit? At the real throne. And the tabernacle, which Aaron and all of his descendants ministered at, that was a tabernacle that, notice in verse 2, is a it's not the true tabernacle. We're going to get to it in verse 5 and 6, excuse me. Jesus doesn't serve at the tabernacle on earth. We have no record of Jesus ever going in and slaying a lamb or doing anything like that. Where's the tabernacle that Jesus serves? It's in heaven. But if you contrast this with what's going on in the Old Covenant, look down in verses 5 and 6. They, speaking of the Old Testament priests, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. In other words, Moses didn't have liberty to make the tabernacle however he liked, because what was the tabernacle supposed to be? A copy of the real tabernacle. And in verse 6, he says, here's why the ministry superior. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Why is Jesus' ministry superior? For one reason, he's not at the shadow tabernacle. He's not at the copy. He's at the real thing up in heaven. The old covenant, everything about it was types and shadows. The new covenant, everything about it is reality. What the old covenant pointed to, the new covenant actually brings and enacts. Now, the fourth reason then is because the new covenant has dealt with sin. And I'm going to deal with this in a little bit more detail in just a moment. It has dealt with sin. Notice in verses 9 through 12, this is dealing with the problem with the old covenant. We've already alluded to this a little. God here is speaking from the passage in Jeremiah is being quoted. In verse 9, he says, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. What's the problem with the old covenant? The Israelites weren't faithful. In other words, the problem is sin. But notice what goes on down in verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my laws where? In their minds, and write them on their hearts. Where was the law in the old covenant? Out here on tablets of stone. And what did that law do? That's right. It said, Tommy, don't do this. Nellie, don't do this. Renee, make sure you do this. And did it give any power at all to help us do it? No. In the new covenant, where is the law of God now? God opens up and does a heart transplant, and we get a heart that has the law inside of us now. It's no longer external telling me what to do. It is now internal, trying to live its way out of me. It's dealing with sin. Look down in verse 12. He says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now remember, this is a big deal. The prophet speaking, this is Jeremiah. How cheery a guy was Jeremiah? What was Jeremiah's message, if you had to sum it up? Exile! You guys are all going into exile. God's not going to remember you. God's giving you a certificate of divorce. He's sending you away. And through this prophet, God says, the time is coming. I'm going to wipe the sins away. They're going to be no more. This is an amazing prophecy. And when is that given? Under the old covenant or the new covenant? It's the new covenant. Now, that means the new covenant is superior, but I want you to see the part of the reason why it's superior, and what that means is because the new covenant has fulfilled the old covenant. The other reason that it's wrong to think that God's going to go back and reinstitute the old covenant is because the whole purpose of the old covenant was to point forward, and when the reality has come, the old covenant's been fulfilled. We don't go back to the type and shadow. We have the reality. The new covenant fulfills the old. Now, again, the old failed because of sin. The old could not really get its own fulfillment, even if it hadn't been types and shadows, because human beings kept breaking it. Consider verse 7 and 8. This is very explicit about what we were just talking about implicitly. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, the old covenant, no place would have been sought for another. In other words, if the old covenant had done its job, would there have been a need for a new covenant? No. Why didn't the old covenant work? But God found fault with the people. What was the weakness in the old covenant? Us. We're the weakness. There was nothing wrong with the covenant itself, except for it was weakened by sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 says this. The former regulation, he's speaking again of the old covenant priesthood, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Okay, now let me ask a test here. Is weak and useless good terms or bad terms? The old covenant is weak and useless. And why is that? For it made, the law made nothing perfect. Why does the law make nothing perfect? Because it's hampered by sin. Sin is a weak point in the circuit, and every time God tried to send his word through it, the circuit blows. Because we were the weakness in the circuit, our sin. And so the writer to Hebrews says, look, it was weak and it was useless. It could make nothing perfect. And notice what happens then. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. See, there's something better coming. Another passage that deals with it, that shows how this is resolved, is the new covenant resolves it. Consider Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul's saying something similar here, and it shows how the new covenant has resolved this. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now notice, why was the law powerless? Because of our sinful nature. So what did God do? He sends Christ to institute a new covenant, to be a sin offering, to condemn sin in us, so that now the righteous requirements of the law might be met. Did God say, you know what, I've changed my character. All the things I said were bad before are really okay. No. We're still going to keep the law. The same law is there, but now under the new covenant, the power is given to us to do it. So once again, the new covenant is far superior to the old. Let's look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Paul talks about this same thing in the ministry, and notice what happens here, how the new covenant by the power of the Spirit transforms us. It says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Now Paul's building an analogy. When Moses came out of the tent of meeting, what did he always do? He put a veil on and he would come out and he'd tell the Israelites what God had said, but what was between them and the voice of God? This veil was there. And so Paul says, even to this day, when we read the law, what's over the hearts of the Israelites? A veil. And he says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's a freedom from sin. There's a freedom to be who God has called us to be. And so then he says, and we all, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. In other words, when I'm a believer, is the veil there between me and God anymore? No, I can hear God's glory face to face. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Under the old covenant, because of my sin, the glory is fading. There's a veil over the glory. I'm not becoming like God. I'm stuck in my sin. Under the new covenant, there is no veil. The glory is ever-increasing, and I am becoming more and more and more like Christ. Now that's the superiority of the new covenant. It has fulfilled the old. What the old was designed to do was to give you and I increasing glory. What it was designed to do was to form in us the likeness of Christ. When God creates humanity, what's the thing he says he's doing? Let us make man in our image. What did God want human beings to do when we spread throughout the earth? Spread the image of God. The problem with that was sin. The new covenant comes in and says, by the power of my Spirit, I'm going to transform you. We're not going to go there. I missed a scripture a couple of minutes ago, but this scripture talks about the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 36. Just listen to this. God promised, it's a new covenant passage, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You hear how this new covenant is being contrasted with the old. And listen to what God says. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. So what God is saying there is when the Spirit resides in us, what is he prompting us to do? To follow God. The whole picture of what is going on there with how sin has been dealt with and how it has been, the old covenant has been fulfilled. The old covenant is trying to get us into the image of God. But in the new covenant now, the law is no longer external. It's internal. It's put in my new heart that I'm given. And the Holy Spirit is there, and he's prompting me to obey, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is far better than the law standing outside of me saying, if you do this, you're going to get condemned. There's no help there whatsoever. And so the purpose of the old covenant has been fulfilled in the new. So once again, does it make any sense then to go back to the old covenant, which didn't work? It makes no sense at all. And in fact, what happens is the old covenant is now obsolete. Very strong word. Fortunately, it's not my word. It's the word of Scripture. Hebrews 8:13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And then he says, and what's obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, what he's saying is, the old covenant, what does the word obsolete mean? It means it's out of date. It's no longer needed. It served its purpose. It's done. Once again, it's not that the old covenant was bad, but it's obsolete because it did what it was intended to do. Now we have a new covenant, so do we go back to the old? No, because the old has served its purpose. It is pointed forward to the new. The new has now come. Consider Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. There's another passage that says the same thing. Paul is speaking of redemptive history. He says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. You hear that negative terminology again. Locked up until when? Until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to do what? To lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. The word Paul uses in this passage is actually pedagoges, from which we get pedagogy, if you've ever heard that. The pedagoges in the Greek world, the Greco-Roman world, was a person who I would employ to get my children ready for school. It makes sure they got up on time, make sure they got dressed, get them down the road, and take them to the teacher. Now, once they're with the teacher, what if the pedagogues keeps trying to do things with the kids? Is he now helping? No. His job is done. His job was to get them there. Once they're there, the function of the pedagogues goes away. What was the law's function? What was it tutoring us to do? Christ. Christ. Christ, you need Christ. You're falling short. You need the new covenant. You need the new covenant. Well, when Christ in the new covenant comes, what happens to the old covenant? It falls away. It served its purpose. It's obsolete. It is no longer needed. And in fact, the writer here even gives a hint kind of what's going to happen, I think. Notice he says in verse 13 again, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Most scholars believe the book of Hebrews was written somewhere between 66 and 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Does anybody know? Jerusalem got sacked, and what happened to the temple? I think that's probably what the Spirit is saying here. It's obsolete, it's done, it served its purpose, and it's going to disappear because I'm going to get rid of it. And sad to say, many of God's children today are investing all kinds of energy trying to rebuild that temple, trying to rebuild that covenant. which makes no sense whatsoever, because God said it's obsolete, it's aging, it's going away, I'm wiping it out, and we're busy trying to redo it. That doesn't make any sense. The new covenant is superior. Let's enjoy that. Now let me bring this home for what this means for us. The new covenant has fulfilled the old covenant. Just as we've seen that Christ is the fulfillment of all these motifs in the scripture, we don't need little lambs being sacrificed. Christ is the lamb. We don't need the prophets of the Old Testament. Christ is the prophet of God. We don't need the priesthood of the Old Testament. Christ is our priest. Well, just as that's all true, that we don't need the old covenant, because that whole old covenant has been fulfilled by the new. And I want you to notice, as I've been speaking the last couple of weeks about Israel, it's fulfilled for Israel. Some have tried to say, well, the new covenant belongs to the church. But the interesting thing is, who was the new covenant actually made with according to this text? The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, I believe that the fulfillment of that is in the church, but either way you slice it, the fact is the covenant for Israel is now the new covenant. It is not the old. We should not hold out to them, oh, you've still got the old covenant. What? Unless we're holding out to them, yeah, you guys can still have condemnation and death and ever-decreasing glory. That's not something to hold out to somebody. What we should be holding out to them is, you have a glorious new covenant that has been offered to you, and it's through Messiah Jesus. And there is no covenant promise apart from Him. All these things we're saying apply to Israel as well. The hope for Israel is not in getting every square inch of Palestine back. It is not in getting the temple built back up. The hope of Israel is in the new covenant. The time is coming, declares the Lord, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel. And once we have this new covenant, the old one is obsolete. It is notice it's not obsolete for Christians. It's not obsolete just for the church. It's obsolete, period. And it's passing away. It has served its purpose. And that means that the hope of Israel, in short, is the new covenant. That is what we need to be offering. As I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I read Romans 11 to say that God is going to bring in a massive number of Jews near the return of Christ. That is my hope. That is my prayer. But as I stated then, they're going to come in the same way that every Gentile comes in. They're going to come in through Christ. They're going to come in through the new covenant. And that needs to be what we are offering to them. Now, the second thing is, this is important because the new covenant is superior to the old in every possible way. These are not two parallel tracks running. The old's only purpose was to point to the far greater covenant that was coming down the line. It is better in every conceivable way. Think of all the things we just talked about. Better promises, better ministry, built on realities, not shadows, has dealt with sin, has fulfilled the intent of the old covenant where the old covenant failed. I couldn't come up with any other way that the new covenant could be possibly superior to the old. It is in every conceivable way. And notice, what it has brought us is true knowledge and forgiveness. In that new covenant, it says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they're all going to know me. Again, in the old covenant, if you really wanted to know God's will, where did you have to go? You had to find a seer or a prophet. You had to go to the priest. There was no direct access to God. How can you hear the will of God? You can go directly to Him. If you sin during the week, do you have to say, oh, I got to call the church office and see if one of the secretaries will let me into the building so I can go down to the altar and we can try and deal with my sin? What do you have to do? Just repent and go straight to God. There is direct knowledge and forgiveness of sins. In Israel, every year you had to wait for the Day of Atonement so that this Day of Atonement could be done, so that your sins could be wiped away. How long do you and I have to wait? Right, that second we can do it. This is superior in every way. And what that means for us, also it's superior because the Spirit is coming to us. And this is central. The hope of the people of God is that everyone would have the Spirit. You remember Moses' cry in the book of Numbers when the Spirit is placed on the elders of Israel. Such an important passage. Moses has gathered the elders of Israel, the 70 elders, but a couple of them stayed back in the camp. And Joshua gets all upset because the Spirit goes on those elders as well. And when he does, those elders start prophesying. And Joshua's like, Moses, tell them to stop. And Moses says, are you worried about me, Joshua? Here's what I wish. I wish the Lord would take his spirit and put it on all of his people. And that is fulfilled in the new covenant. You live in what Moses longed for. You live in what was the cry of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You live in the heart cry of King David. It's yours, it's mine, it belongs to every believer. And that means for us, the final thing, that this is the age of reality. We do not live in types and shadows. Your sin is not forgiven because I come up here and slit a little lamb's throat and manipulate the blood around and touch certain types and shadows. Your sins are forgiven because the blood of the true Lamb of God has been slain and offered before the Father once and for all, and you are clean. Past, present, future, your sins are dealt with. The wrath of God has been quenched for every sin you have. And it is not a type. It is not a shadow. You are not waiting. It is done. And that's good news for us. You're not looking forward to something. God has declared you are just. You have my righteousness on you. You are cleansed. You have every blessing I could conceive belongs to you because you are in Christ. That is reality. It is not type and shadow. We don't have type and shadow of the presence of the Spirit where we go down to the tabernacle and there's all this, and that's where God dwells. He lives in that little house over there. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you in fullness. He is there. God looks down and says, John Wyman, you are the temple of God in the earth today. That is my temple. This church is the temple of the living God. Not because we're special, not because we got the nicest building in the world or any of that kind of stuff, but because the Spirit of God dwells. We'd be in trouble then, wouldn't we? Because the Spirit of God dwells here in our midst. Amen. Not shadow, reality. That is such good news. And what that means, you enjoy the reality and you have the privilege of offering to others reality. We are not telling them, come down to our church and enjoy types and shadows and we'll talk about what you're looking for. What the heart of every human being is longing for, we have. What they want, what they were created for, is a true relationship with the living God, and we enjoy that and we offer that. And I'm not going to offer something else. I'm not going to say, guess what? There's this great thing going to happen. We're going to go back to types and shadows. No, I want to give them the reality. I want them to enjoy that. And that's all evangelism is. You can be sure of one thing. Whatever else they say, your unbelieving friends, families, and coworkers, deep in their heart, what they long for, what they need, is a relationship with the living God. And you have that. That is what they are looking for because it's what we were created for. We have no meaning apart from that. Our existence is futile apart from that. And we can offer that reality to them and say, we're not talking types. We're not talking shadows. We experience it now. We experience heaven here on this earth, and then it'll just get better when Christ returns. That is good news for us. And it is the reason that the new covenant is superior to the old. Let's pray. Yeah.